This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. You'll find our text in verses 1 through 13 this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove Philip, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Our Father, again in Jesus' name we ask, Lord, that you would teach us these important truths from your word that we have just read. God, help us today to understand that there was an incredible miracle that took place, but Lord, the other miracles that are embedded in this passage, these verses, God, I pray today that you would help us, that God, we can literally exhume them, that we can apply them to our own lives. Bless the offering that's about to be taken. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the spirituality of this congregation, this body, who trusts you, Lord, in the area of finances. Lord, I pray today that as they give, that you would honor them in a great and mighty way. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the difference he makes in a person's life, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Little is much when it's in the hands of Jesus. That's the title of the message this morning. We've come to chapter 6. We find ourselves back in Galilee. Chapter 6 contains all that John has to say about a year's Galilean ministry in the life of the Lord. Chapter 5, we left off with the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and that was about spring of AD 28. And now a year later, it's the spring of AD 29. It's Passover time. To give you an idea of where we are in the Gospels, Herod has already murdered John the Baptist. An attempt has been made by some religious zealots to use their leader in a new revolt against Herod and Rome. And the 12 have returned from a temporary mission trip. Jesus physically, humanly is tired. He wants to simply get away. Vance Havner once said this, from time to time we need to take some rest. The Bible in King James says that they came apart. Vance Havner says before they came apart, they needed some rest. But Christ comes, and as he leaves, he gets in the boat, and he's going toward the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Those people, the crowds which had dogged his every footstep, they were simply eager to see more miracles. Look with me again in verse 2. And a great multitude followed him. Now, picture this. He's on the Sea of Galilee, and they're literally running along the shoreline because they have an idea where he's headed. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus goes up into the mountains with his 12 disciples. It's on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's known as the Golan Heights. But as they followed him, we've got to understand one thing. The miracles drew people after him, but only a few to him. That's important. Be careful of what you see on much of Christian television today. It's more than the health and wealth gospel. They want you to feel comfortable wherever you are spiritually, and there's not a lot said about sin and repentance. If you want to find real peace and real joy, it's through sin, confessing sin, and then repenting of those sins. And you can only do that, by the way, in the power of Christ and his redemption that he's purchased for you. But notice something else very, very important. Watch verse 4. And the Passover, and listen to it, a feast of the Jews was nigh. What Moses had given them in the Exodus has now turned into a money-making, traditional festival in Jerusalem. Some say this throng, this crowd that was following Jesus, they were on their way to the Passover in Jerusalem, and they were sort of sidetracked by the miracles that he was performing. It's amazing that you can do something traditionally year in and year out, but yet because your commitment is not so much to a person of the tradition whom it speaks of, God, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get sidetracked because there's something new. There's something different going on. The descendants of the Exodus were still hungry, but they were weary of sacrifices, and instead they desired to be free of what they thought was their greatest need. And what did the people think? They said, well, if we can just get rid of the Roman government, if we can get rid of the soldiers, you know, we'll be fine. We just need to get rid of that. Be careful this morning that you focus on the one thing that if you can arrive at that, if you can achieve that, if you can get that, receive it, if you can own that, that you'll be content and everything will be fine and wonderful if whatever it is outside of God's will for your life. We're living in a day where contentment seems to be a lost word. The Bible says that we need to be content with what we have and where we are and whose we are. But for some reason, there always seems to be something else that we have to have. But in spite of all of this, Jesus and his abundant mercy, knowing what their superficial motive was for following him, he was still willing and wanting to meet them at their present point of need. Whatever reason brought you here this morning, I was teasing one of the men who were coming in earlier this morning, and I said, y'all need to meet this guy. I said, he's a drug baby. And everybody got nervous. I said, his mama drug him to church every Sunday. Thank God for that mama. But yet, the Lord God wants to meet you this morning at your point of need. That's where he shows up best. And you see, along with this crowd, they were clueless as to what their need was. They could not, they just thought, well, if we can get rid of Rome, we'll be fine. No, they still had issues. Why? They were so caught up in tradition, especially with the religious elite in Jerusalem. And by the way, these were the ones who were supposed to know the scriptures. And Jesus told them already in chapter 5, if you really knew the scriptures, then you know about me because it speaks of me. And you really don't love God because if you love God, you love me because I'm come from God. I am God in the flesh. And yet here you've got these religious elite traditionalists, and the one thing that they are intent on doing is killing Jesus. They've got to get rid of him. Why? He's exposing them for all of their hypocrisy. And yet Christ, again, he's still willing, because of his abundant mercy, he wants to meet them at their point of need. He wants to do the same thing for you here this morning. This is a divine appointment. Have you ever gone someplace and you really didn't want to go and you were just sort of aggravated and you about got sideways and ill, as they say in North Carolina? I'm just ill. I don't want to go. I don't want to have anything to do. And so finally you say, well, they're going to drag me there anyway, so I'm going to go. And so you get there and you sit there and you're just ill as a hornet and you're just not having a whole lot of fun. And then all of a sudden, about 30 minutes later, you say, I'm so glad I came because this is what I needed. That's a divine appointment. God wants to meet you at your point of need. Well, preacher, I don't have any needs. I mean, my life is good right now. He wants to meet you at your point of need. If you understood, preacher, I mean, I've got some issues and I got some things I need to address, but I mean, it's really nothing major today. He wants to meet you at your point of need. And let me help you with something. We're getting ready to see here. And it's not the fact that these 5,000 men and their families are hungry. It's the fact that his disciples, who had been with him now for almost 2 years, they still haven't come to grips with who he is and why he's there. And so he's going to challenge them. We're talking about Philip and Andrew. And the same challenges that he's going to give Andrew and Philip, he's going to give you this morning. Because just as they were disciples of Christ, they were followers of Christ, that's where you and I are this morning. First of all, let's look at the problem of human insufficiency. That's in verses 5 through 9 of John chapter 6. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Warren Wiersbe, he suggests four solutions. Number one, you can send them away. That's one way to get rid of the problem. Out of sight, out of mind. Secondly, you can raise the money. But Philip, who could count, he said, well, 200 days of labor still will not meet this need. And Andrew, he finds a little boy. He only had 5 barley biscuits and 2 small fish. That's the third one. Or fourthly, you can simply look to Jesus. And Jesus is going, and always, remember, every time that he's dealing with his disciples, it's more than a teachable moment. It's a beautiful picture of what you and I not must do, should do, ought to do, but this is where we need to be. So this morning, I want us to focus on Jesus and his challenge to Philip and Andrew. First of all, it takes a confrontation of our sufficiency. That's what verses 5 through 9 is all about. Watch again. Jesus asked the question in verse 5, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, and this he said to prove Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, and this is great. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. It takes a confrontation of our sufficiency. And what is our sufficiency? All that we think we are apart from Christ. You see, Philip was a statistical pessimist. If this is you, listen. You can figure out more ways it can't be done. You can figure out more ways that it won't work. And you say, well, I'm a very analytical person. I just want to be able to get my hands around it. When it comes to faith, when it comes to dealing with the Lord Jesus and the issues of life, you need to put away your calculator. Because in God's economy, 1 + 1 always equals 1. How? Because 1 + 1 always equals God. And folks, until we get to that place, and you're going to see in a moment here, and I hope it's obvious to you as I go through this, until you get to that place, you are going to be one more frustrated person. If you continue to think, well, you know, let's see how this will work. If we get 200 days of labor, and we'll add all that up, then everybody can have just a little bit. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Now, here's the thing that's almost blasphemous about the whole deal. Why? Who is standing in front of Philip? The Lord God Almighty himself, who created the heavens and the earth. When you prayed this morning, and you came before him with your request, did you say, Lord Jesus, I would sure just like this morning, I like a little itsy-bitsy-teeny blessing. I doubt it. Lord, if you could just answer one of my small prayers today. Do you know what an insult that is to Christ? That's like going before the Saudi king who's one of the richest men in the world. He's got billions of dollars. And you say, could you loan me a dollar? That would insult him. Folks, this is the Lord God himself is standing there in front of these disciples, and yet here comes Philip. He's got it all figured out. He was sure of what could not be done with his calculations. Why? He had no vision. Now what does that mean? That means he couldn't see the big picture? No, he couldn't see Jesus. His problem, the problem of feeding this multitude of people, is standing between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. With that in mind, what is first in his life right now. The problem, Jesus is second. You've come here this morning and you've got something that's just overwhelming you. Whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whatever it may be. It may be a relationship, whatever it is. And you're sitting here and you're trying your best to hang on and do what's right. And yet, through all of this, I mean, you pray. Listen, I'm going to be a little sarcastic. You give a little lip service to Jesus. But the reason why I say that's lip service is because you're more concentrating on the problem than you are on the Savior who's standing on the other side of the problem. That's what Philip's doing. He was afflicted with spiritual nearsightedness. 2 Corinthians 4:4, don't turn. It says that the people today are being blinded. Those who are lost are being blinded by the devil, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Now, listen to how that, it sounds almost, they're blinded to the light. Light exposes. But yet people are choosing to ignore the light, because what does the light do? The light exposes us. In a few minutes, the disciples are going to have a problem. Jesus is, he's not picking on them. He always deals redemptively with us. He's always trying to save us from ourselves. He's always trying to get us to the place where literally we can spiritually take care of ourselves. I don't say that where we're independent, but that we're spiritually, that we'll always look to the light. What does light do? Light exposes us. And Jesus is doing what? He is going down into the hearts of Philip and Andrew, and he's going to expose them so that they can see it for themselves what they're missing out on. Guys, you've missed the whole deal. Did not Jesus just heal a man who had been crippled for 38 years? But see, they were caught up with the fact that they'd made the Pharisees mad because he did it on the Sabbath. He healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. He'd healed a nobleman's son. He turned water into wine. And folks, we haven't even got, because the other synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're all tied together. Listen. There was like another dozen miracles that Jesus performed, but John is focusing on one thing, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the theme of his gospel. And yet, all these things that these men have seen, and yet when it comes to them and the challenge before them, all they see is the problem. They don't see Jesus. Now listen to me. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible through. I don't care how many times you may have sung, how many sermons you may have preached. Doesn't matter how many lessons you've taught. Doesn't matter how many churches you've belonged to. It doesn't matter how much or whatever you've done for God. The issue is right now, what are you doing with what's facing you right now? Are you focusing on the problem, or are you looking at Jesus? Well, preacher, I know what to do. Okay, you just told on yourself. Watch this. If you know what to do, listen, there ought to be joy. And there ought to be peace, even then when there's a problem. Why? Because Jesus gives us joy and Jesus gives us peace. But if you're focusing on the promises, you know what? The problem owns you. That's why you're miserable. That's why you're not sleeping good. And that's why you're just about to pull the rest of my hair out. How are we doing? Oh, man. See, light exposes us. Light shows us what's really there, what the real problem is. What's this now? It takes a confession of our inadequacy. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Turn there. I want you to read this verse with me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Here's faith. Here is faith. Simple definition. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm going to wait. You find it. In the Old Testament, we're going to be here a long time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two words. He's talking about substance and he's talking about evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. Something that's real. But then, read the second part of the verse. It says, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, and we can go down through that chapter. By faith, Abraham, God called him to go unto a city whose builder and maker was God. Were they talking about the promised land? No, he's talking about heaven. the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me give you an example. You're praying right now that someone in your family needs to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You call them out by name. You do everything you can to try to witness to them, to share with them. You've been rejected, you've been rebuffed, but yet you keep on doing it. Why do you do that? Because that's what faith does. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's the substance? I can see that loved one of mine in Christ Jesus. That's the substance. But what's the other part? It says, oh, the evidence of things not seen. Do you have any evidence yet? It hasn't happened yet. I can't see it, but it's coming, because that's what faith does. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul, 2 Timothy 1:12, the last part of the verse. I know whom I have believed in. That's the substance. And I know that he has kept that which I committed unto him 30-something years ago when I became a Christian. What I committed unto him, he's going to keep it until that day. Has it happened yet? No, the evidence is not in. But faith says it has. Faith says it's a done deal. That's what faith does. Now see, go back to our text over in John chapter 6. It takes a confession of our inadequacy. We've got to remember that we are finite and limited, and God is infinite and unlimited. You and I are weak and selfish. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, and he's always giving. Andrew finds a young boy. Author Pink says, Christ did not scorn the loaves or fish because they were small in number. God is pleased to use small and weak things. You'll find yourself at the lowest point of your spiritual walk. You're frustrated, you're tired physically, spiritually. You can't even remember a verse of Scripture. I mean, you have to make an effort, listen to me, to come to church. You know you need to do it. You know you have to do it. You know you should do it. But you're just spiritually out of gas. But yet, listen, God is pleased to use small and weak things. He used the sling of a young boy to slay a giant by the name of Goliath. He would use a widow with a small handful of meal to sustain a prophet. His name was Elijah. God would use 5 biscuits and 2 small sardine-sized fish to feed 20,000 people. But the issue is, it only happens when they are placed in his hands. Back to the prayer request that you've been praying for years, weeks, days. If you'll put that prayer request in his hands, and you'll focus and concentrate on him and his omnipotence and his omniscience and his omnipresence and the fact that God's word never returns void, if you would focus on that and place that and take your hands off of it and put it in his hands, you better get ready, because something's getting ready to happen. But see, what we want to do is that we want to keep this and your prayer life, and that whatever that prayer object may be that request makes, you want to massage that, because that's your baby. And you want to prop it up, and you want to help it. And you get encouragement when you start seeing little signs. And so, oh, okay, that's a good sign. So I need to do a little bit more, and I need to say this, and I need to be here, and I need to help them, and I need to keep my act together, because they need to see, and all of these things. And all of a sudden you have a bad day, and they see it, and the whole thing's over. So then you go back to doing what? Focusing on the problem again. And where's Jesus? He's standing right on the other side of the problem. He's standing right on the other side of the unanswered prayer. He's standing right over there. And you say, well, Lord, I mean, you know, I found a lad, and he's got these 5, and they're little biscuits, by the way. And by the way, this is the food of the poor. And he's got 2 little sardines, and this is Andrew. And it's almost like Andrew saying, well, you know, this is the best I could find out there. I've got 5 little biscuits. They look like Ritz crackers, and I've got a couple of sardines. But what is this amongst so many? You may translate that to us. Lord, I'm just overwhelmed. I just don't know what to do anymore. And I'm a picture guy. I'm thinking the Lord's in heaven, and when I start doing that, he'll look at me and he'll say, yeah, David, I'm going to get you to that place where you're so overwhelmed that you can't do anything, and now you're going to start looking at me, because I'm the only one who helped you with this anyway. Now, whether I got myself there or whether somebody else got me there, or it's just life itself, whatever it may be, you know, how it is what it is. But yet here's the thing. Am I going to focus on this and let it overwhelm me and destroy and take away my peace and my joy? Or am I just going to literally look to Jesus with faith You know, it takes more energy to trust than it does to just get in there and try to fix it. Because when you get to the place where you're trusting, you got to take your hands off of it. And I'm telling you, it'll just drive you crazy. I'm a doer. I like to get in there. I want to get it down. And the Lord says, hands off. And I say, okay. Go back. Oh, man. Lord, can I? No. But I have some idea. None. But I, no. So you want me to sit on the sidelines? No, I don't want you on the sidelines. I want you in the bleachers. I've been on the sidelines. Something good happens, I'm running down the sideline. Woo-hoo! Getting the bleachers. Why? God says, David, I'm going to prove myself to you one more time that I can take care of this and I can take care of you. But David Earle, we're going to do it my way. And when the God says, David Earle, you just got to listen real close. I'm being facetious, but you know what I mean. Well, watch this now. Watch this. Oswald Chambers. Pilgrims without a vision of the promised land become proprietors of their own land. They set up camp, they exchange their hiking boots, and they trade their walking sticks for recliners. What is Chambers saying? He says, we get so comfortable living out of fellowship with God that we just set up in our little world, we just take complete control over it, and we're content with that. And it's never going to be any more than that. And you'll never have any idea. You'll miss out on all that God had intended and planned for you. Unbelief is infectious. There's a lad here, but what are they among so many? Now Andrew also was blind to the glory of God. And not only are they blind, but their hearing's not real good either. Go back to verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, now watch, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? We, Philip. He's not asking Philip to fix this. He's not asking Andrew to, you know, to do. No. What do we need to do to fix this? Do you understand that as a child of God, you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you understand that it's we? It's not I, me, my. It's we. That which we see naturally, the human heart, when proved and tested, can yield nothing else. Because there's nothing else in our heart. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart comes what? Oh, man. Blasphemies and lust and all of this stuff. What we've got to do is this, folks. It's a discipline of the mind. We've got to remember the promise of heaven's sufficiency. Watch verse 10. Jesus comes. Now, he's heard Philip. He's heard Simon. Jesus simply said, make the men sit down. Verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. You know what's so amazing about verse 11? Is that there's not a lot of detail there. But again, the Greek language is a beautiful language because of the verbs. And what it's simply saying is this, and look back with me in verse 11. Jesus took, that means he took what the little boy gave him, so now it's in his hands. He gives thanks. He's acknowledging publicly that God is the one who supplies all of our needs. He's teaching these guys a lesson. Folks, that's why, listen, the family prayer around the table, moms and dads, it needs to be the most significant prayer of your day. Why? Because it's a teachable moment. It's a time of encouragement. If it's just you and your wife, or if it's you and your children, your grandchildren, you need to use that moment. It's a teachable moment. You're acknowledging that God is the giver, and God is the blesser. God's the sustainer. But now that's the only part of it. Look, and he distributed to the disciples. Here's the picture. In the Greek language, it's what they call a perfect tense. He gets it, and he starts here because there was nothing before it, and he just begins to give it out. He's just handing it out. What the little boy gave him, the Lord takes it, and he just starts handing it out. That's what he's doing. And so here we are, the skeptic. You sure they didn't have a bread factory out there? Surely a Marina bread truck pulled up. No. It says he just started giving it out. And he gave it to the disciples, and what did they do? They started, you got 12 guys, and there's about 20,000 people, so there's a lot of work going on right there. And then he does the same thing with the fishes. He gave until the need was met. He will continue to give to you until your need is met. Not your want, but your need. He will meet you at your point of need, and he will continue to give you the grace, the mercy, the discernment, the wisdom, the peace, the joy. Listen, all that you need until that need is met. And that's where we get ourselves, we give up too soon. One man said this about Abraham. This was Pink. He says, Abraham, when he was dealing with God over there in chapter, I believe it's 19, in Genesis, God and Abraham are and Abraham's trying to barter with him. He said, well, if there's 50 souls, if there's 40 souls, will you spare Sodom? If there's 30, if there's 20. When he got to 10, Abraham quit asking. And God, in his mercy, went in and saved Lot and his two daughters. But the picture is this. Abraham kept asking, and what did God? God being redemptive, God being good, he continued to say, okay, 40, okay, 30, okay, 20. Don't quit praying. Don't stop asking. And don't. And listen, it's not pious humility when you come and you say, Lord, if you could just help me out a little bit. Folks, it's not a little bit. You've got a great God. Ephesians 3:20 says he wants to give you what? He wants to bless you abundantly, overwhelming, more than you could ever imagine, more than you could ever handle. But yet, you know, God's not in the tipping business. But you know why? I'm getting ready to close. You know why we come and we ask for just a little bit? Because in honest humility, we know that's all we deserve. Why? Because we're not where we need to be, and we're not in the fellowship that we need to be with him. It's almost, and this would be an honest prayer sometimes in my own life, Lord, I don't mean to bother you, but I just need a little bit of help here. Now, why would I say that? Because I'm not where I'm supposed to be. It takes confidence in his word. The boy's sacrifice combined with the Savior's power met the need of the moment. Faith is the transferring of our inability to God's ability. God is looking for some points of entry into the lives of people. If God can do much with little, what could he do through my life and your life being surrendered to his? God is looking for vessels that he can pour himself through. In your situation, you may be that very point of entry in your family that God wants to pour himself through your life to your family members. But if you're overwhelmed with the problems and the issues and all the aggravations and everything, and then which causes us to be critical and negative, then God, he can't pour himself through us. Why? Because we won't let him. We're not in fellowship. And we're missing out on so many opportunities. It takes cooperation with his word. Cooperation. Make the men sit down. Seemed like a simple thing to ask. Verse 12, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. You know what the disciples lacked in faith, they still had in obedience. They made up for it in their obedience. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus spoke a word, and they responded to it. And as we obey the simplest of his commands, we respond to it in obedience. What happens to our faith? It starts growing again. That's what our faith does. You know why your faith is weak? It's because you're not being obedient. You know why your joy is gone? Because you're trusting in the wrong things to bring you joy and peace. The eternal, ever-effective Word of God, when we respond to it, then where's my confidence? It's not in what I do. It's what he's telling me to do. It's what he's leading me to do. So my confidence and my faith is growing in him, not in the fact that I think I can handle a situation or a problem or an issue, because we can't. That's what he's teaching Andrew and Philip. Notice the shallowness of the disciples. Where's the shallowness? Well, he tells them in verse 12, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing is lost. And let me ask you, how many baskets were left? 12. Now, let's try to think, why is there 12? Why? Let's see, 12. How many disciples are there? Each one gets a basket. Isn't the Lord good? Could you imagine them carrying that basket? Yeah. Well, if we had 200 days of labor, then everybody would get a little bit, and then that's Philip, then Andrew, Yeah, I mean, you've got this little kid and he's got 5 biscuits and 2 sardines, but what is that among so many? Look in your basket, Philip. Look in your basket, Andrew. God, he had lunch. They had lunch for the next day and they didn't have to do anything about it. Why? Jesus can not only take care of them, but he takes care of his own too. And that's us. We're his own. We're his own. We cannot find joy on the human level. We cannot find the abundant life by indulging ourselves in all that this life has to offer because it's all temporary. We cannot find happiness by pursuing it. We cannot create satisfaction and contentment. Listen to me. God has planned the circumstances of your life. He knows your situation. He knows how you arrived in your situation. He desires to supply you with all you need according to his abundant resources. And listen, it's not stuff that you need to be concentrating on. It's not a check in the mail. It's not. It's him that you need to focus on. It's him. It's him. You say, well, David, that sounds too simple. Well, the reason why it sounds so simple is because you haven't tried it yet. Because when you try it, you're going to find out, yes, it is hard work because you have to continue to trust him. But yet, that's where your joy and that's where your confidence and that's where your peace is going to come from. You have to learn to trust him. The patriarch Jacob, Abraham's grandson, he was in his old age and he was complaining about the harsh blows that life had dealt him. Years before, his son Joseph had been killed by wild animals. That's what his sons told him. Then famine had come to the land, and he had sent 10 of his remaining sons to Egypt to buy food. And yet the ruler of the land had kept one of his sons, Simeon. And the ruler in Egypt said, unless you bring back, because he asked him, he said, how many sons does your father have? And he says, well, he's got 12. And he says, well, I only see 10. He said, well, the youngest is back. His name is Benjamin, and one is dead. And so the ruler of Egypt, what's he do? He keeps Simeon, the one brother, and he says, I will keep him, and I will hold him hostage until you come back and bring your father and especially the young Benjamin with you. Jacob was greatly distressed. He fought the inevitable. All things seemed against him. That's where you are this morning. You think, oh, everything's against me. I mean, I just, nothing's working. But it was at this moment that God was planning his greatest blessing for Jacob. You say, how? There's famine in the land. He thinks Joseph's dead. He's got one son being held hostage in Egypt. And the ruler down there says, if I don't bring Benjamin, Simeon stays. God knew from the end from the beginning, and he cared about Jacob. God cares about you. And this morning, you could possibly be thinking, well, if he cared about me, why didn't he do something? Wait. God had sent Joseph to Egypt years in advance to prepare for this moment. Joseph was the man in charge in Egypt. But it was only when Jacob gave in to the situation that God brought to completion the blessing and full reunion of all the brothers and their father in their new land. Maybe you're like Jacob. You think God has forgotten you. But yet he knows your need and he knows where he's leading you. But until you give in and give up and turn to him instead of allowing your problem and your situation to overwhelm you, you're going to continue to fight a losing battle. Why? Because God's patient. I learned something. You know how patient God is? He's got all eternity. How much time do you have? See, we got that Burger King mentality. I want to have it my way, and I want it now. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. Little is much in the hands of Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen to me carefully. The last time that you prayed and you gave the Lord a need in your life, did you have some strings attached to it, and when you walked away from the altar, you dragged it back with you? Is that what happened? The reason why I know you dragged it back with you is because nothing changed in your life. Nothing changed in your heart. Nothing changed in your outlook. Nothing changed in your confidence, and your joy cup still empty, and you still have no peace whatsoever because you're trying to figure out a way to make this thing work. Or And listen, this is the devil's lie. You think that the misery that you're in right now, that you're getting what you deserve. You deserve this. Well, that's a lie. Oh, you may deserve it. But Jesus died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. And you're carrying around a boatload of guilt that doesn't belong to you. But I did it. Confess it. I deserve it. You may. But Jesus became your substitute on the cross. Well, how's that going to change me? Out of gratefulness and thanksgiving, you'll look to Him to help you not to commit that same sin again. So that you won't end up in that same place again. That's how it works, ladies and gentlemen. This morning's a divine appointment. Moms, you carry more on your heart than any man could ever handle. Why don't you unload some of that today and give it to the Lord Jesus? Why don't you share it with Him? Trust Him with that need. Trust Him with those issues. Trust Him with those heartaches. Trust Him. Revive and refresh your faith in Christ. Don't let the problem manhandle you. Let Jesus handle the problem. And it's a simple step of faith. You know, sometimes the easiest thing to do is the hardest thing to do. Well, if I back off, it's almost like I don't care. Oh, you care. You just spend more time telling Jesus about it than you are trying to fix the problem. And He waits for you. Does God answer prayer? Oh, yeah. Does God change people's hearts? He changed yours. Does God hear my prayers? He longs to hear from you, child of God. He longs to hear from you. Father, it's in Your magnificent name we ask today. God, forgive us for asking for so little from a God who's so great. And Lord, it's not so much it's the stuff, but Father, it's just who You are. And it's whose we are. And Lord, it's not that we've come and we're asking for material things. Lord, we're just asking for You to move in the lives of the people that we love. And God, that You would change their hearts. Father in heaven, You can do more in 5 seconds in their heart than we can do in 50 years of arguing with them. Help us to trust You with them. Help us, Lord, to put You first and our problems second, third, and fourth. Lord, this morning there's some folks, it's been a long time since they've just had peace of heart. They've had a joyful expression in their eyes. Lord, reading in the Psalms, it tells us that You will restore and defend us. I pray that You would do that today in the lives of Your people in this building. Restore us to fellowship. Defend us, God, before the world. Defend us, O Lord, before Satan. Protect us. Lord, help us to get back to the simple life of walking by faith and not by sight. God, bring us home, I pray, this morning. Lord Jesus, for that person who's here who's never been saved, Lord, it may be a mom here. They've never given their life to Christ. They've joined the church. They've done a lot of things, a lot of good things. And Lord, they may even be a good person, but they'll not go to heaven because they're good. They'll go to heaven only because they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's the good shepherd. I pray this morning they would cast their care, their eyes, their heart, their sins upon You, O Lord. Then they'll be set free. God, speak, I pray now, during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.